And welcome back to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And also joining us this morning,
Teresa Monahan, coming in from New York.
New York City.
Well, and also Pennsylvania.
Oh, okay.
Well, welcome back and all your travels.
Thank you.
Well, we had some pretty heavy news stories.
Yeah.
I mean, we had an election in the city, and okay, die is cast. Mm-hmm. We'll have to see what occurs, decisions are made as far as the future of the Omaha area. Mm-hmm. Also, just the news that has come out that President Obama and his administration is pulling all abstinence education, not allowing it to be an alternative. Yeah. Boy, there's a unifying action, isn't it?
Right.
I'm sorry, excuse my sarcasm. But
you want change, here it comes.
Yeah, you want to change.
And we pray, he says, and we pray, and God bless you.
The heart of God the family.
God bless you.
Yeah.
I don't think God blesses that.
Yeah. I mean, all that money, even more so, $150 million towards condom use.
Yeah.
That boggles my mind. And then, you know, just word internationally, Sweden.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I was just listening.
Upholding the legality, now legal to gender select your children within the womb. Well, not even a disability. Being considered a female is now considered a disability.
You are not received in this family, and so therefore we shall eliminate you.
I can't imagine a mother doing that to her own daughter.
I know.
Boggles
my
mind.
But that's the tactic of the evil one. Darkness, haziness, justification. Those are all clear signs. In fact, we can see it as a sickness, as a cancer for that individual, because we weren't born for that. We were born with that spark of the divine in our hearts and in our very essence, in our spiritual DNA. And we have obliterated that with lies, with falsity. And we're, as a culture, beginning to buy into it. We're beginning to believe it, to believe the lies. No one is able to see the truth unless one spends time paying attention to that interior movement of one's heart. Because the truth, says St. Paul in the beginning of Romans, is written in our hearts. Mm-hmm. So that's what we as a radio, that's what we in movements like Pro Sanctity, catechetical groups, our parishes, we are there to help clarify, keep clear the heart, mind, and soul. That's why we, today on this beautiful day of Our Lady of Fatima, who asks us to pray, to persevere, and Pope John Paul II said one of the key messages of Mary to children, because children are not hazy yet. Adults are hazy. Our Lady insisted that they pray insistently, is the word. Persevere in prayer. And if I may use the expression, put your money where your mouth is, some fasting, some prayer, some acts of penance, to do what we can to overturn the negativity, the darkness that surrounds us. And we shall not be overcome. This is not a time to give in to depression or darkness. This is actually a time to put on the light, to stay connected to the vine. I'm so happy with the Gospels these days because they keep, and you were mentioning it earlier in the radio, Chris, you know, just to stay connected to the vine. What does that mean? There, Pope John Paul II said there's no spiritual fruitfulness, and Pope Benedict said this too, by the way, no spiritual fruitfulness apart from the vine. So we have to pay attention. Today is a day before we go doing big, deep penances, let's review how fruitful we are and how we're connected, you know, how we're staying connected. And listen to Our Lady encourage us in our spiritual journey. I think that's the beginning today. If we're going to do something positive, and the Spirit will not invite us to do something negative by getting depressed and ranting and raving and, you know, saying bad things, does not want that. Does not want that. Wants us to win him, to put on the armor of love. Now is the time for extreme charity, the maximal response of love towards our president. I mean, we need to soak him in prayer, douse him, soak him in prayer, not in negativity, and in truth. Truth doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. That's a distinction, yes.
Oh, that's so important because I think what the Christian has to do.
Yes.
What the Christian has to do is really take the word into your heart, and today it's remain in me.
Yeah.
And that's what he tells us in the gospel, as I was praying through that, it's remain in me. And you have to remain in him. And only then you have to have action. Mm-hmm. And that means exposing lies.
Mm-hmm.
That's what truth is. It's proclaiming truth, but also exposing mm-hmm. lies. And, you know, again, I go back just as an example of that, this letter in the editor at mm-hmm. in the World Herald from this woman who is the alum from Notre Dame, Our Lady's University, yes. that she doesn't clearly understand mm-hmm. the issue. Mm-hmm. And so that those issues need to be enlightened. You know, mm-hmm. this is a struggle not about mm-hmm. denying somebody to come and speak mm-hmm. as much as what does it say when he speaks for us
mm-hmm.
and when we honor him.
That's right.
With honorary degrees and things like that.
Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And also joining us from Elkhorn.
Yes, Teresa Monahan. And today's a beautiful day that we celebrate Our Lady of Fatima. I have a special connection with Fatima. In 1981, I was probably about four blocks away from the Plaza of St. Peter. I didn't hear any shots, but I heard almost within seconds of the morning a celebration of our Holy Father, who, you know, generally would come out early in the morning for the audience and, you know, hundreds of thousands of people at that point. I'm not sure how many were there, but I know the plaza was filled and the bells started to ring. And they rang and they rang. I cannot hear any church bell without thinking of that particular moment. The first time I heard the bells ring like that was when Pope John Paul I died. And all of Rome just rang like crazy. I mean, all the bells, church bells, house bells. People were, you know, glued to their TV, to their radios, listening to what had happened, because that was the signal and the symbol. Today they text people there too, in the sense everybody gets a note that something bad has happened. And I mean, all through the country that happens. And so on that day, 1981, we were all glued to the TV and watching Pope John Paul II, you know, falling into the arms of the guards that were around him. But we have a beautiful image in our little chapel out in Elkhorn of Pope John Paul II falling into the arms of Our Lady. And he himself felt her maternal presence and that she was there holding him. And that was 1981. 1978, he had become Pope. So, I mean, he's just at the beginning. Really says something about his presence in the life of Our Lady, first and foremost, and also the plan of God that had him to be one of the most significant papacies in all the history of the Church, in particular in lifting up continually images and lifting up continually representations of all walks of life that are called to be holy, that call to holiness that just consistently was his, you know, his heartfelt desire was to make sure that we all knew that we were called and this is what it could look like. So I love the little blessed Jacinta and Francisco that in the year 2000, he lifted up to the blessed state. And it's very clear that the three little children, Lucia, who had just recently passed away, but the two that passed away earlier on, was not because they had this extraordinary opportunity to see Our Lady, but because they lived their daily life of love in an extraordinary manner. And they were so faithful as little ones. And in the year 2000, when he lifted them up for beatification, he said, they proved to us that children can be holy. Now, parents, listen to that. I know we got a lot of parents on their way to school today, dropping off their kids, and many of my friends and family members are out there, and they know that at times that's a real hard message to believe. I was watching a mother yesterday as I was flying in, and I pray for all the family members around me when I'm on the airplane, because all I have to do is struggle with too many books and too many bags. They have to struggle with three children, you know, one in arms. It's not easy to keep your cool. You know, it really is not easy to be present to each child. But she was, this particular mother, at a certain point, I saw her lean over and embrace her not so nice little child and kiss him and say, I love you. And I said, now there is a mother who believes, I don't know anything about, I'm just conjecturing, but the gentleness, the tenderness of that mom kissing her little child said that despite of your nastiness at this moment, I love you. You know, and I think Our Lady would exactly, you know, confirm that sort of behavior in a parent. Not condoning the negative behavior of our children, but encouraging them to know that even when they've been bad, even when they've been, you know, unruly or they've been disobedient, we love our children anyway. I love you anyway, you know, unconditionally anyway, you know, and you who are parents know, you know, the power of that. So I look today at this feast of Our Lady of Fatima that now is in the liturgy as a celebrated in the universal church that we are celebrating all around the world. In the past, it was a more local feast. Somebody after Mass today asked me, well, I don't remember. This isn't in my old missal. No, it's not. But it is today. And we have lifted up this image of Our Lady. We look to her. We listen to her message. The secrets that were given to the children have all been revealed. We understand them really to be an invitation, an awareness that we would have some very special help, and one of that very special one, that one special help is Pope John Paul II, his presence in our church, in our world, to do all the things that he did, and really the ripple effect of goodness that helped to change world events, you know. We also know that the message of Mary to the children and to all those who are listening is really quite simple. And recently Pope Benedict reviewed it, and Pope John Paul II did over and over again. It was an invitation, as I said earlier, to pray insistently, you know, that we shouldn't, no matter what, no matter what. Prayer is not a, you know, okay, well, let's pray. No, prayer first. We can't do anything unless we pray first. Prayer is an invitation to reconnect with the vine, that we as the branches can't let anything obstruct us from receiving truth. We have to be open to that truth, and the only way we can is by prayer. Prayer is communion with God. Pope Benedict said last year at this time, when he talks about Fatima, he loves to think of it as Mary inviting us to stay connected, mm-hmm. You know. Don't disconnect. Stay connected and be in communion. And he referred to the little children, Jacinta and Francisco, that one thing they loved was to receive communion. And so an invitation to really celebrate that special sacrament. Families, parents, listening, if your children have just received First Holy Communion, this is a time to not just the gifts and the parties, but every time your child goes to Mass and receives Holy Communion, make a big deal of it. You know, really encourage them to pause, to pray, to talk to Jesus. That wonderful time, I talk about it with adults, but children need also to know that Jesus is there in their hearts and their souls, so in his real presence after we receive him in Holy Communion, First Holy Communion, and all the Holy Communions that we receive. So that means that I pause, I talk to Jesus, I tell him what's going on in my heart, and I listen to Jesus. This is Our Lady, when she was speaking with Jacinta, Francisco, and Lucia, she was encouraging them to be in union with her son, Jesus. It wasn't about Mary. It was about her motherly, maternal care for her children. And she knows we can't do anything apart from him, and we will be thrown into the fire apart from him. Mm-hmm. So the importance of that, praying insistently and being in communion with Jesus. She also, and this we need to pray about, and I'd like to even talk more about it and pray more about it and present more. And she invited the children, invites all of us, to commit generously to making reparation for our own sins and those of the whole world. Now, what does it mean to make reparation? Well, in Colossians, we hear that we make up in ourselves that which was lacking in the cross of Christ. That our commitment to be in union with Jesus on the cross, to his redemptive work, our little signs that it's not about me, but it's about the others, those little signs of the extra mile, giving the cup of cold water, taking the shirt off our back and giving it to our neighbor, those signs of not thinking of me, but thinking of the other, those signs of charity, the hidden acts of love, that's what it means to make reparation. That I unite my little sufferings, my daily commitments, that even choosing not to have the extra candy bar or choosing not to say something that comes to my head, but thinking and praying first, choosing to hold back. St. Ignatius of Loyola later in the 1500s or earlier in the 1500s said very clearly, agire contra, go against self for the sake of union, loving union with Christ crucified. Because there's only one Savior.
Mm-hmm.
We're, right. We're not trying to take his place by making reparation. And the more I do these hard things and the more I do penance, you know, the more I will somehow make something happen. No, the only thing that happens is I am more in union with the body of Christ, the suffering and redemptive body of Christ. And the more I am in union with Jesus, the more I participate in that redemptive work. And I become one with Jesus in that redemptive work. And little in the 1800s, we have that little Therese who said, you know, I don't want to see one small little drop of blood fall from the cross of Christ. Those little drops of blood she saw as those little acts of suffering, those little receptivity of suffering, those little acts of reparation. I don't want to lose one opportunity. I want to be constantly united with Jesus on the cross. And everything will be seen in light of the cross. So commit ourselves generously to making reparation, to making up for that which is wrong in the world. If I read things today, we've been reading the papers, and it's really disconcerting of what we read. It breaks our hearts what we read, what we experience, what we see happening. We can talk about our president, but we need to make reparation for those things that are clearly evil. Every time that we abort a child, every time that we make choices about someone else's life, choices that are based on greed or, you know, all those sorts of things, that's where we need to make reparation. And then we need to know all that evil is also potentially in our own hearts. We have choices too. We want to make the best choices, the holy choices. It's not a choice for evil. It's actually only a choice for the good, the better, the great. And we ask the Lord to help us and living in that spirit, and to make up for my own sins and for the whole world, and that I broaden, I expand my prayer. All the saints invited us to do that. I know my own founder, Bishop Jacquinta, said, you know, don't keep your prayer little. You know, yes, pray for today. You know, I'm praying for somebody who's taking a test, a math test, you know, and so I'm praying for them. And they asked me, and I said, yes, and I'm happy to pray for them. That's a great thing to pray for. But I also need to expand my heart and pray for the whole world, for the goodness of the whole world, for the conversion of the whole world, and to be very particular in my awareness that the world needs prayer in China, in Africa, in all throughout the United States.
In Omaha.
In mm-hmm. Omaha, Nebraska. Yeah. And outside my little warm room and my nice prayers that make me feel good. Prayers should make us feel good because we're in union with God.
Yeah.
So there's something real about that. And God is concerned with the whole world because he loved us into existence. So to unite with the desire of God, where my heart should go as I read the newspaper, as I listen to daily events on TV, on the internet, and the various ways that I receive news. Let that go to my heart. Let that become a source of, you know, the place where I go to pray and bring the prayer to that. And of course, Our Lady invited us to pray, pray, pray. Again, that insistence to pray. To join our prayer, this is a beautiful part of the message of Fatima, that we don't pray alone. No one prays alone. We often say we don't go to heaven alone, but nobody prays alone either. Mm-hmm. Like as if it's all my responsibility. No, I joined with Mary and all the saints. So today, as we offer our rosary, as we say our Hail Marys, as we just even move our hearts towards Mary, you know, and invite, as she invites us to pray with her prayer. And what did she say? The paradigm, the image, the icon that we want to look at when we look at intercession is to see Mary at the wedding of Cana, you know. There she's the great intercessor. Mm-hmm. She cares about the details. She cares that the jugs of wine have emptied and that at the wedding party would be spoiled. She cares about those details. Most of all, she cares that we do whatever he tells us. So when Mary intercedes, when Mary prays for the good of the world, she's praying that the whole world will do what the Lord asks, that we live in peace, that we care unconditionally for one another, that we look for the good, the greater good, the greatest good that has to happen. And we pray for discernment and wisdom in all of it. Mary prays for that because she knows that many things are confusing. She knows that many, many things are confusing. I'd like to recommend a little book for parents out there. It's been noted before, and I've mentioned it before, but our dear Ann Ball, who writes so many wonderful books on the saints and the blesseds and the saints in the making, has a beautiful book, one of her last, I believe. It's called Young Faces of Holiness. Mm-hmm. So parents out there, as you're going dropping your children off to school, just to remember that your children are called to holiness. And this little book, which has lots of pictures, and she writes very clearly. It's a very easy read, but it's well documented. Ann Ball, the author, didn't do anything without documentation, so it's very well documented. Young Faces of Holiness, Modern Saints in Photos and Words. And it's with our Sunday visitor. It's an excellent book. I know one school system gave it to all the parents for some special project. And I know it's something that I often will go back to just to read those stories and see, you know, what does holiness for children look like, you know?
We have a lot of new listeners, Teresa.
Yes, please.
Especially in the surrounding Lincoln area, mm-hmm. who may not be Catholic and may not mm-hmm. understand what an apparition of Mary mm-hmm. is. I mean, briefly, can mm-hmm. you kind of give them a explanation of how our Lord works through those?
Well, first of all, we have to remember that from the cross in the chapter 19 of John, we have Jesus looking down at his mother looking back up at him. And of course, little John, Apostle John, is standing right next to Mary. And Jesus says to Mary, says to John, "Behold my mother," you know, that this is the mother who will continue. This is the mother who will continue being mother to all her children. And behold my son, you know, that John is her son, that we are her children. So it's based on our awareness that in the mystical body, in the body of Christ, we are the children of Mary. And so the apparitions, which there have been more than we can count, there have been more. We know all the big ones. Lourdes, of course, is one of the most famous that we often talk about. But Mary continues to intercede and be present to her children, coming to us as the saints. And Mary, we have that ability to be present to one another, coming to us and giving us and helping us, assisting us to be in union with her son, Jesus.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Always through the power of the Holy
Spirit. It's not Mary's power. Holy Spirit working
absolutely.
With Mary. So
well,
the folks out there should understand.
Jesus wants, and she's there in the church and she, of course, in the fullness of faith, she who was pre-redeemed, she who was immaculate conceived, she who had the benefits of redemption, of the redemptive work of her son, she was there with sustaining the early church from the very beginning. She was present to them. She is present for all times until the end of times to her children through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a continual Pentecost, continual awareness that with the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we are aware of Mary's presence. And she has, it's documented, the church is very, very prudent on all these apparitions. All these apparitions, because sometimes, yes, we can think we see things, or, you know, there have been many apparitions that have proved to be untrue. Maybe they're private revelations. Mary personally, I mean, if we pray and we pause and we listen, we know she speaks to us. We know that the saints speak to us. We know that Jesus speaks to us. We know that the Holy Spirit gives us that awareness, that wisdom, that knowledge, that understanding, and with those gifts of the Spirit, we are able to understand that Mary is very present to us. She continues to be our mother, and she continues to show through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the gift that Jesus from the cross revealed to us, "Behold your mother," that she continues to be our mother. And so when she comes, she always has a message. And they have many, many wonderful authors have, and theologians and popes have reviewed those messages. And pretty much we can say they're an encouragement to grow in holiness, conversion of heart, to join with her in the intercessory prayer, to make reparation or to make up that, Colossians 2:24, to make up that which is lacking in the cross of Christ, our participation, our cooperation in the redemptive work, that we too are to stand below the cross with her in redeeming the world. Only one redeemer, but we are one body, and we unite with Mary below the cross, interceding, praying for, working for. She didn't stay static there. She's found then in Pentecost with the children, with the apostles, with the growing new church. She continues to be with us. We have more in every single century. We have more and more awareness that Mary is active and present to her children. And as a good mother, she's not leaving us alone, and she's attentive to our needs. As we speak, there have been some new apparitions. We could have a whole show, in fact, maybe we should, on some of the new apparitions that have come out. And also to speak of those that are not yet approved. What do we do for some that are not officially approved? We wait faithfully. You know, we listen. We look for the good in those messages that might be coming from this, but we listen mostly to the church. I mean, always to the church, not mostly, always to the church. And if the church says this is an approved apparition, then we know that it has been well documented, studied, prayed, and it will be fruitful for our spiritual life. It will lead us closer to Jesus and give to us a greater ability to grow to the full stature of Christ, to be full in the fullness of faith. Is that? I hope that's clear. Mm-hmm. And I ask Our Lady, really, and we can ask her intercession at all times. I ask her today in light of Fatima, which was before tremendous world events and difficult times. Well, we're in tremendous world events today and difficult times. So I ask Mary, Our Lady of Fatima, and Blessed Jacinta and Blessed Francisco to pray for us. Thank you, and God bless you. Amen. Right.
Thanks, Teresa. Appreciate it.